still working with the Gospel of John, chapter 17. However, I gave your glory to them, Jesus said, which doesn't sound like glorification in the end, which is right where we put it, and that's not wrong. And so we got thinking about it, and we encountered 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says believers are being changed now from glory to glory by the Spirit, by the Lord who is the Spirit. It gets complicated. I'll just say it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's actually a reference to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who are distinguishable but identified in the resurrection. But enough of that. That got me thinking about salvation in big terms. So, in general, when we use the word salvation, I'm going to give you a chart in a little bit. But if I gave it to you now, you'd be looking at the chart instead of thinking with me. What do we mean when we say salvation? Pardon me?
That is what Yeshua means.
Okay, what does his name mean when it means the Lord saves? Huh?
A change of bondage. We go from a slave to a slave, essentially.
That's redemption. True enough, but that's not how we usually describe those great theological...
Isn't that the etymological meaning of the word salvation, a change of
bondage? No, no. No, I don't even think so, but no. When we say salvation, if Ann says, "Oh no, I'm talking that pertains to our salvation, not our sanctification," what is he talking about?
Moving from state to life.
He's talking about justification, and rightly so. Both Luther and Calvin, in their cultural, in their context, fighting Rome. Luther was so mad. People were taking money for milk to feed their children and buying their grandparents out of purgatory, they thought. He was so mad. If the Holy Father in Rome knew what was going on, he would put a stop to this immediately. The Holy Father in Rome had his hand in the till for a 50% take, was it?
Something like that. And the money from all that helped from selling it to Albert of Mines helped build St. Peter's Basilica.
What a shame.
Robert Godfrey made the point. He said, in essence, you know, that's kind of our basilica because the Protestants stepped in for it in the Holy Way.
The popes are a motley group, but I'm not going there. In any case, it is the most important doctrine. Different doctrines could be considered most important. It's the most important understanding of salvation. Luther and Calvin agreed. Surely the scriptures is a very important foundational doctrine for everything else, right? And Christ and so forth. But so usually when we say salvation, we mean justification. Is that right? Sure. And usually, if we talked about salvation in terms of the Christian life, how would we describe it? Well, that's not talking about our justification. That's talking about our sanctification, right? Is that right? Yes. In both cases, though, it's more complicated than that. And glorification, surely, that means the end, right? Yes. But the reason we're doing this little lecture now, this little sidewinder here, is because we have seen, although glorification is surely most often final, remind me to talk more about what that entails. Jesus said, "I gave them your glory," past tense. And this perplexing verse to me, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Christian life could be described as being changed from glory to glory. So, I thus have initial glorification, progressive glorification, and final glorification. What? I have a volunteer over here to pass these out. You might share with that young man back there, but... In 2005, I wrote this.
Well, it hasn't changed.
It hasn't changed, oh boy. I visited, Diana's doing well in the hospital. There she is. So, Calvin didn't do this. Certainly Luther didn't do this. But, you pay your money, you take your chances. I have one myself. Wow. Thank you for coming. By the way, I'm going to be a little more basic. A couple of people have told me they don't follow me all the way. So we're talking about salvation. It's a big word. Jimbo is right. Jesus was called. God named him. You'll call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, or I guess we could say Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. His name is Savior. Salvation is, in the Reformed tradition, after the Reformation, thinkers started trying to put these different doctrines, justification, sanctification, glorification, okay, in an order. Latin word for order, ordo. Of salvation, salutis. Ordo salutis means the order of salvation, okay? And there's some value in doing that. So the ESV Study Bible talks about exactly that. Justification is salvation past. Sanctification is progressive salvation. Glorification is future salvation. I know that he's probably not that young, but younger guy than me who wrote that. He's not wrong, but it's way too simple. It's way too simple. And to make a long story short, I think one helpful way, there we go, of looking at it is time aspects of the application of salvation. Let's define that. Application of salvation means God bringing salvation to us, causing us to know the Lord. Did this happen in eternity past? No. God planned salvation in eternity past. What do we call that? The doctrine of? Election, predestination. They can be distinguished, but I think in terms of salvation, they're synonymous. In any case, we're not talking about God's planning salvation. Now, his planning salvation shows up in the application of salvation, right? There'd be nothing to apply if he didn't plan it. We're not even talking about what Jesus did in the first century, which is accomplish salvation, do the work necessary. We're not saved by our works, but we are saved by his work, or works. Traditionally called his office, or offices. Jesus died and rose again and went back to the Father to save us. That is an execution of the plan of the Father. But we are still not saved. Some of us are getting long in the tooth, but we're not that old, all right? But anybody who is ever saved was saved on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm pretty sure evangelical Christians agree with that today. I think so. Obviously, it's not clearly taught in the Old Testament as it is in the New, but it's built into the sacrificial system, at least principles that lead to that. And there are specific prophecies such as in Isaiah 53. God planned salvation. Jesus accomplished salvation. We get it. We are actually saved in our own histories when God applies salvation to us. Which person of the Trinity do we mainly think of when we think of God planning salvation? We think of the... You're allowed to talk, Jack.
The Father.
The Father. Obviously, the Son is the one who accomplishes salvation, right?
And the Spirit seals.
And the Holy Spirit is the main applier of salvation. Since The persons of the Godhead are inseparable. There's one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are equal in power and glory. All the works of God outside of the inner Trinitarian life are indivisible. So actually, the Trinity chose us, especially the Father. The Trinity saved us in the first century. Only the Son became incarnate. Only the Son died. But the works of the Trinity are indivisible. So, if I had no scripture, I would say those same words. But I would say, I have no scripture. That's my commitment to exegetical theology. I do have scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. It's God the Father in context. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Am I putting the Father on the cross? I'm not putting the Father on the cross. Only the Son was on the cross. But the works of God are indivisible. And one verse in Scripture, why do I always forget these things? 10:14, Hebrews 10:14. Christ offered himself up to God through the eternal Spirit. 9:14, thank you. Sorry. As Hebrews 9:14 says, Christ, the great high priest, offered himself up to God through the eternal Spirit, a reference to the Holy Spirit. Only the Son died on the cross and arose. But the works of God are indivisible. So is it wrong to say the Father chose? No. Every place but one says that in Scripture. That one is John 15, verses 16 and 19, where the Son is the author of election. Is it wrong to say that Jesus died and rose? No, it's not wrong. But that is the work of God in a bigger sense. Who applies salvation to us? Now I got you. Now I have you wary. The primary applier of salvation is the Holy Spirit. And let's just take sanctification as a test case, right? One of the ways the Holy Spirit applies salvation to us is he sanctifies us. The main worker there is the Holy Spirit. But since all the works of God are indivisible, guess what? If I had no scripture, I would say sanctification is the work of the Trinity. Would you agree, Van, with what I'm doing?
Yeah.
Thank you. I won't make you say it every time, but if you disagree, will you please speak?
Yeah. What are you talking about?
Wait a minute. Did James come early this week, this year? I'm going to leave him alone for right now. I do respect his work as an apologist. But we do have scripture. John 5. Jesus loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify the church, that he might make it holy, that Jesus might make it holy. Right? And present it to himself spotless. Hebrews 12. Contrary to the way our fathers disciplined us, God the Father disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. So Scripture even says the Son and the Father are sanctifiers. But the main sanctifier is the Holy Spirit. And we probably don't even think about the adjective holy in his name. But he is the Holy Spirit. So, having said all that, this chart deals with the application of salvation. And not trying to put the events in a particular order. Here is the order of John Murray, an outstanding Reformed systematic theologian. Did he put calling or regeneration first?
He grouped them together. He put calling with regeneration kind of in brackets under it.
That's great. That's right. I would also put initial sanctification there, but that's great. So here's Mary's, here's ordo, his order of salvation. Regeneration, calling, produces repentance, faith. Two sides of one coin. Sometimes scripture says we're saved by faith. Sometimes it says we're saved by repentance. A few times, both together. Murray, to quote Murray, the faith that saves is a penitent faith. The repentance that saves is a believing repentance. Two sides of one coin. I'm nervous about making a bunch of hoops to stop, to hop through. Oh, now you repent, now you believe, now you confess, now you receive. That's mixed up. That's not good at all. And faith is the means of justification and adoption. And then you have sanctification, perseverance, and glorification, like that. The reason that is wrong, although there's basic truth to it, is sanctification is initial, progressive, and final. How can you put it in one place? You say, prove to me it's initial. 1 Corinthians 6. Oh, thank you. formerly you were, these people will not see the kingdom of heaven. Thieves and practicing homosexuals and all kind of adulterers and the whole. And then it says, and some of you were these things. Were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Three past tenses. You were washed, perhaps a reference to Christian baptism, certainly a reference to cleansing. You were sanctified. You were sanctified. Not you're being sanctified. Are they not being? Oh, they're being sanctified. And that takes the whole Trinity and more with those guys. I'm just being facetious. It takes the whole Trinity and more with us. And you were justified. Sanctification. The Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, astonishingly, is written to the worthless sinners in Corinth, right? The saints in Corinth. That is just astonishing. They are not saints based upon their performance. That's definitive or initial sanctification. First Corinthians, I don't even know the word count, but it is mainly about their being taught and growing in progressive sanctification. But they are saints, and they were sanctified. So sanctification is initial. It is progressive, and it is final. So how can you put it on one place in a chart order? So mine's not ordo. Mine is temporal, time. Union with Christ pervades the whole thing. I'm going to leave that alone for right now. But I like to distinguish between salvation initially, progressively, and finally. Initially, here's what happened to Jack. Jack was, God made him a saint when he believed. Saint Jack didn't know it, probably. God effectively called him through the gospel. He heard it in his ears, so-called outward call, but this time he heard it in his heart, so-called inward call. I prefer gospel call, effectual call. But he was called. Not only was he called, the same moment he was born again. He was regenerated. Does anybody lack a handout? You have one, right? Oh, good. I'm actually going over it. I'm going down that left column. And at that, he believed and repented, or he wouldn't have been justified. God declared him righteous in the same moment in time, and God adopted him into his family. And God began his work of preserving Jack so that all these years later, he still loves the Lord and believes in Christ and struggles like the rest of us, but has great triumph too in Christ. And the doors of this church open, and who's there? Van?
Jack
Riles. In various states of ill repair. What did you do to yourself?
I had a basal cell carcinoma cut off, and then the blood drains down. That's why I've got black eyes.
So. Well, that's a good story, Jack, but what really...
Well, we were going to blame Dean.
Oh, Dean's a great one. I mean, we love you, Jack.
I
miss St. Basil, who's up here. Some of you who have been more recent, we had the three. The triumvirate. St. Basil has passed away.
Over 100 now.
Is that right?
Yeah.
I always enjoyed talking with him.
Yeah, we still miss him.
What's that?
We still miss him.
Oh, they said visit him. Sheesh. Any questions? Oh. And Jesus could say of his disciples on earth, Father, I've given them your glory. So there is a sense that, I know this stretches the imagination, but Jack was glorified. I can pick on Jack because I love Jack. And he's a good sport. So, any questions? Salvation does not depend on you or me knowing all that. Tell you what I knew as a 21-year-old. The Lord forgave me. The Bible came alive. I believed in Jesus. I was on a high for quite a while. My experience, just like yours, is not normative for anybody else. I suppose I needed that. But I was high on Jesus. Initial salvation is sanctification, calling, regeneration, repentance, faith, justification, adoption, and even in a sense, glorification. I gotta tell you something. Why does God do this? He could have simply said, as he does sometimes, but for by grace you have been saved through faith, right? Why the technicolor? Why not just black and white? Not quite, but almost. I would say to overwhelm us with his grace, but also these correspond to our need. What's our need? Sin. Exactly. But the Bible describes our need and sin in many ways. For example, we were unclean. All our righteousness, Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. Menstrual cloths is what it means. We need to be sanctified. Boy, do we need to be sanctified. We didn't have ears to hear the things of God. We needed not only external call, hidden ears, gospel call. We needed a call that was effective. That was an internal call through the external call. That's what we got. We were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. None of us would have chosen God apart from his sovereign grace. We're regenerated. So the complexity, the technicolor quality of the solution represents the technicolor depravity, the technicolor description of our need. We maybe even thought we had faith. Sure, we repented sometimes, but we didn't turn from sin and turn to Christ as he is offered in the gospel. Turning from sin is repentance. It's one act. Turning to Christ in the gospel is faith. Justification. We were condemned before a just and holy God. Election is unfair. How can God choose some people and not others? Well, I'd be careful. If you really want justice and fairness, we would all be damned. Is it unfair of God to give some what they do not deserve, while he gives others what they do deserve? We all deserve his wrath. In mercy and grace, multitudes, billions, get salvation. We're declared righteous. We were part of the devil's family. Most of us were not Satanists. There is such a thing. But most of us were blind. We were all blind to 2 Corinthians 4 by the devil from seeing the light of Christ in the gospel. Yes, sir.
So all the Jews who lived before Christ in the Old Testament and made sacrifices, are they all saved?
No. First of all, the Lord says, boy, I don't have the right language, Deuteronomy, but the meaning is, I'm the Lord of all the earth, but out of all the nations I have chosen you, O Israel. I've known students who were not friendly toward Calvinism, studying election in Deuteronomy. Four times it says something like that. I did not choose you because you were a great nation. You were the smallest nation. Yeah, a man who was an idolater, married to a woman, they're both too old to have kids. That is a pretty bad starting point. So that God would get the glory, and his sovereignty and glory would be highlighted. Out of all the nations, I have chosen you, O Israel. And these same students, when asked, was God unfair to choose one nation when they all despised him and he was angry at them all? Was he under obligation to choose any nations? Oh, he had to have two. How many would he have to choose to be? And then right away they see what they're doing and they back off. Or they, at least I've seen it. I've heard a man say, I was never open to the notion of Calvinistic election until studying. Well, it's a good idea because the Old Testament is the background for the New Testament. I actually lost myself here. Well, what am I dealing with? Oh, in the Old Testament. Thank you. So salvation is only in Israel. Oh, there are little samples. Rahab and her family. Did Jonah bring salvation to the Ninevites, his political enemies? I think so. Ruth. What a wonderful... Boy, the book of Ruth is such a breath of fresh air. Book of Judges is, pardon my French, sick! Oh, I'm not criticizing the Bible, but Old Testament scholars who studied that book said, because I was taught in Bible college, and here's the cycle, the great judgment of the pagan nations, and the people repent, and the Lord, the experts say, there's maybe one repentance in the whole book. Oh, they cry out to God because they want to be spared. But repentance? It's pretty rare, because they're right back in it again. And then there's Ruth. Boaz, what a champion. His workers, he says, the Lord bless you. And they say, the Lord bless you. I don't know what most of the workers in Israel said, but I don't think that was the general exchange. Anyway, Ruth ends up in the genealogy of the Messiah. So there are hints of a universal gospel. But Israel failed. They were supposed to, what's that?
So Rahab is one of the genealogy.
Right, Rahab and, yes, Rahab and Ruth are in the genealogy of the Christ. God is showing his intention from the beginning, Genesis 12. All nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. Israel failed. They're supposed to be a light to the nations. They failed. But one came, one Israelite, predicted in the Old Testament. He came as the light of the world, and his disciples become a light to the nations too. So, did they invent their sacrificial system? Oh no, oh no. The surrounding nations of Israel, they had priests, altars, sacrifices. Much of that was polluted with horrible, sinful practices woven into the so-called worship of the people. Israel had a God-ordained system of worship and sacrifices. And so the gospel was in the sacrifices. You mean Jesus' death and resurrection? No, I mean awareness of sin. The father of the family, the head of the tribe, Leviticus 16, the high priest on the Day of the Atonement. The hands are the instruments of identification. The sin is transferred to the animal victim. The animal dies in place of the worshiper. And the sacrifices vary. I have a nice chart on the five types and what they do, written by my former colleague, Jay Sklar, who's one of the experts on Leviticus now. Having done the Tyndale replacement commentary and a bigger one. And then the priest pronounces forgiveness. Automatically? No. To answer your question, is everybody who takes the Lord's Supper in the world saved? No. Is that where salvation is found? Yes. Was salvation found? I'm not saying if you take the Lord's Supper, you're automatically saved if you don't believe in Jesus. You get me, right? So, no, not every Israelite was saved. Those who believed, those who saw their need, trusted Yahweh, and the substitution that was provided before them, they were saved. Qualify, Van?
You might add that, you know, Abraham and David in Romans 4 both used as prime examples of being justified by faith.
Romans 4, that is correct. Father Abraham. Yes, sir. Jimbo.
During the times that Israel didn't have a temple and they weren't allowed to follow the law according to sacrifice for the atonement of their sin, God was still saving people through faith.
Amen. And amen.
I was going to point out that the example that Scripture gives of the Gentiles being saved, isn't all of it, that's all, well, not all of them, but like the ones we were mentioning, Rahab and Ruth, that was done through the Jewish people, and then those people were essentially, they were saved through faith, but they were brought into the Jewish
proselytes
and started following the ritualistic.
It's a very good point.
Law of the Jews. So they couldn't have done it apart from
Amen.
God's Jewish people coming Amen. And bringing
themselves. That's well said.
With just those examples.
Very good point. I appreciate that. That is a good point. Your God will be my God. She had her gods. She was raised in a culture. That's a hard thing to give up. Ooh. I've had students. The hand goes up, African guy. I'm not saying you're wrong, doctor, talking to me. He's very respectful. But if what you say is true, my grandfather is in hell. Okay. He says, my grandfather would have believed the gospel, I really think. But it didn't come to our village until, you know. What do you say to that? Oh, boy. I set up what I thought the Bible taught. I didn't change it. I said, we have to leave your grandfather to the Lord. But I can't disagree with what you said. Like that. Ah. So, more, Dean?
I was thinking, I had one man in class with me from Africa. He was his father was the first generation in his area to be saved.
Was he a leader? Was he a leader in his group?
He was, yeah.
Wow. Did he go back?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord, because a lot of times they don't go back.
Yeah. Another man was from
it's Africa, a big problem.
Justin Mfune, and he actually pastored a 5,000-member church there. he was about 35, and he was talking about his 17, 18 grandchildren, and I found out he was 65 at the time.
Wow.
He doesn't age really well. But, you know, that area, so the gospel really hasn't been in our area that long.
Whew.
I think just a couple of generations.
You will hit that. Wait a minute. If what you're telling me is true, my mother is in, you know, oh my goodness. How many times have you hit that, Van?
Lots of times.
Daddy's back there. Daddy wants you.
She's been visiting me a little bit too. So.
She likes pastors. We once visited. I won't tell you that story. Oh, whew. So. Here's the deal. Salvation is big and beautiful. We have been saved once and for all. We are being saved daily from sin's power. Their day will come, whether you or I can imagine it or not, when we will be saved from the very presence of sin, and another sinful thought will never enter our minds. No sinful words will escape from our mouths, and we'll never commit. You say, I can't imagine it. Your imagination or mine is not our canon. Sola Scriptura means God's word rules over our traditions, our imaginations, our experiences, and our reason. Salvation is amazing. If I had to put all three aspects are wonderful. And we sing of all three in our hymns. If I had to say most technically, first of all, so salvation is past, present, future. You got me? Most technically and properly, it is future. You haven't seen anything yet. Are we really going to be human still if we have no sinful thoughts? Sin is not a constituent part of humanity. How messed up are we? Adam and Eve weren't sinners. God didn't make them sinners. He made them in his image, like him, and among other things, relating to him. He took the initiative, of course. But as a matter of fact, the whole rest of the human race, except Jesus, was distorted. We're a mess. No, we don't get what humanity is like from reading the newspaper or the blog or looking in the mirror. We look at our first parents before the fall. I'm starting to think. Big story of the Bible. Five chapters are more important than anything else. Genesis 1 to 3. Revelation 21, 22. I know there's more to it. I know that doesn't emphasize the cross and resurrection, which are the central events. But those are so big story picture. More important than maybe we realized. So, my friends, we will sing this day of final salvation. Praise the Lord. Because of that prospect, it should fill our lives with hope, which is a confidence that what God has said, he will do. Every aspect of salvation in its most proper sense is final, and I'll close with this. We will be confirmed in perfect holiness. May your 1 Corinthians 5, 23. May your spirit, soul, and may your body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Don't base that upon your struggles. And I won't base it on mine. It's what God has said. Here's the final calling. Matthew 25, sheep and goats. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the creation of the world. What is the resurrection of the dead but regeneration par excellence. We are going to be raised from the dead. What would you say, Van, if somebody said, in terms of Christian stewardship, I'm not going to be buried, I'm going to be
cremated.
What would you say?
I don't think there's anything wrong with it.
Could it be good stewardship?
You're just speeding up the process, basically.
Interesting. I will leave you with that little thought. I knew his answer. I cheated. Repentance and faith are completed when it's at the end. Justification, in its most technical and proper sense, I don't have time to show you scriptures. Romans 5, 19 and 20, 18 and 19. I think that's right. 18 and 19. Thank you, my Bible memory guy. We shall be justified. Is God declaring us righteous before men and angels at the last judgment? You say, wait a minute, aren't I justified now? Yes, you're justified now. The verdict of the last day is announced ahead of time in the gospel. After John 3:16, the one who believes is not condemned. Adoption? Yes, of course, adoption is already. And the results of adoption are lifelong. That's what those arrows mean. Mm-hmm. Those things aren't repeated. You're not justified over and over again or born again. You're not born again, die, and born again. But the results are lifelong. And in a way, that's really the purpose of those doctrines, to influence our lives. But adoption, we've already been adopted. But Romans 9:23, we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Please pray with me. Father, expand our understanding of your great salvation, which has become our great salvation. Make us more grateful, more loving and holy, and with a greater love and heart for the lost. Bless us, we pray, and our pastor and all who preach your word in truth around the world this day. In Jesus' holy name, amen.